Let us pray together. Father, we step into your presence now. Not that you haven't already seen us, for your eye is everywhere. But we step into your presence as humble people, because we know that we are sinners. And yet, Lord, we step in your presence boldly, because it is by your blood that we come before you, the blood of the Savior. Father, we want to adore you this morning, because you are the Creator. You have made the grains of sand that fill this desert that's all around us, and you have risen the mountains up high above, higher than what any man can make. And Lord, you have cast the stars and the planets in the sky and the moon in its orbit. And Lord, it is so vast and grand that our minds cannot comprehend it. And that's who you are. You are so vast and grand that our minds cannot comprehend you. And not only did you make them originally, Lord, but moment by moment you sustain your creation, giving us life and breath and thoughts. And Lord, so we worship you as a creator, because you made these things and you are holy and pure and good and righteous in all of your ways. And you are worthy to be praised. And Lord, not only do we adore you and we worship you, but we thank you. We thank you that a God who made all things is gracious. You are so far above us, and yet you came to us by becoming a man. And you have mercy upon us, and you showed your steadfast love towards us, because you took on flesh and became Emmanuel, Christ with us. And you had a name, Jesus. And Jesus, you lived as the fullness of God in bodily form, perfectly upon this earth, as we've learned this morning. And yet, Lord, you also died as a sacrifice for us. The God who created all things lived and died so that we might live. So we praise your name this morning. And Lord, we come before you for petitions, because these thoughts are too grand for us. We need your Spirit to give us knowledge and understanding and spiritual wisdom, as the Apostle Paul prayed in Colossians chapter 1. Lord, I ask that you allow us to open up your word this morning and to see you for who you are, God Almighty, the Creator, and God the Savior. Lord, I pray that you would grant our petition for spiritual wisdom and understanding and knowledge this morning. Lord, be with those who do not feel well this morning, whether it be physically or mentally or spiritually. Be with those who desire to be here with us but can't make it this morning, who are traveling. Can we thank you for them? Lord, we pray for the Zerbe family, that you would be with them and give them comfort as they miss their father. And Lord, I pray that you would be with us as we open up your word, that you would give us spiritual insight into the things that you would have us to know, the truths of Scripture this morning. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. If you would open up your Bible or open up your phone and your app to Colossians chapter 2, that's where we're going to be at this morning. And I want you to keep it open. And I want to say this many, many times over many, many years. I want to open so that you see what I'm saying from the Scripture. That's important to me, because God is the one who is teaching us, and he teaches us through his word. So yes, I've studied and I've prepared, but I've studied and prepared God's word, and I want you to open it up. I want you to go with me word by word, verse by verse, and see what it is that God has to say to us this morning. The name of this the sermon this morning is Rooted, Built Up, and Established in the Faith. And that is derived from Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 through 10. So if you allow me to read verses 6 and 7 to begin with now. Colossians chapter 2, verse 6. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. I have 3 points this morning for us to cover, and they're long points. The first one is recall, embrace, grow, and rejoice in your reception of Christ Jesus as Lord. That is, recall, embrace, grow, and rejoice in your reception of Jesus Christ as Lord. That's basically verses 6 and 7, in a summary fashion. The next point is be on guard against thinking and actions that are opposed to Christ. That is, be on guard against thinking and actions that are opposed to Christ. And the third point is embrace the fullness of God in Christ. You are filled by Him. That is, embrace the fullness of God in Christ. You are filled by Him. Verses 9 and 10. The Apostle Paul, in Acts chapter 9, we are told, Acts chapter 7, are told, stood by, and people laid garments at his feet as Stephen was stoned. And it said in chapter 8 of Acts that Saul, he supported such actions. That's the man who wrote this letter. He was consenting to and encouraging the death of Stephen because Stephen professed Christ. He was a Christian hater. He hated those who followed Christ. And yet God chose him and used him as an apostle. You see, in chapter 9, Paul was on his way to Damascus so that he could arrest and torture Christians. Arrest and torture Christians. And in so doing, Jesus met him on that road. And he said, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Why do you kick against the pricks? And that's what Saul said. Lord, who are you? He says, I am Jesus, the one you are persecuting. Saul was never the same from that day. Never the same from that day. Think about Martin Luther. He was a monk. Now, the way he became a monk was in a thunderstorm. He was in a thunderstorm, and lightning flashed, and thunder zapped right next to him. And he said, Lord, if you save me out of this situation, I'll become a monk. But that was not Martin Luther's salvation. He became a monk. And in the act of being a monk and then a scholar, he was reading the book of Romans, and he read Romans chapter 1, verse 17, and that is, by faith is the righteousness of God given to men. Man lives by faith alone. And when that happened, he says he was reborn altogether. And it was as if he entered into the gates of paradise. Martin Luther went on from that point to be the leader of the Protestant Reformation, in which Scripture was once again reclaimed and the gospel was found, a gospel that is by grace alone, through faith alone, by the mercy and goodness and the Word of God alone. We think about the Colossian people here. The Colossians, as it said in chapter 1, were alienated, estranged, and hostile towards God, doing evil deeds. And God transferred them from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of His Son. They were never the same, these Colossians people. Now, I want you to take a moment and think about yourself. Where were you spiritually when you met Jesus? Maybe you can think about where you were geographically where you met when you met Jesus, or where you were standing, or who you were with. Where did God take you from, and what did He do with you, or where did He take you to? Has your life ever been the same since that moment? And this is also an invitation to those who may have never encountered Jesus. Usually invitations come at the end, don't they? But this is what I want you to do. I want you to take note of where you are right now spiritually. Then I want you to walk with us through these verses and see Jesus for who He is. And then I want you to take the opportunity to never be the same again. To allow Him to take you from where you are and put Him into the kingdom of His great and glorious Son. Would you do that? Would you listen to Jesus' words today and follow him for the rest of your life? This leads us to our verses of study this morning, chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. In our first point, recall and embrace your reception of Christ Jesus as Lord. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Note the first word, therefore. When one encounters that word, therefore, when they're reading the scripture, this is what should happen. Have you ever been driving down the road? And as you're driving down the road, something catches your eye in the rearview mirror, and it's lights. Oh, does your heart skip a beat when that happens? First thing you do is look straight into that mirror. Are those lights blue? The next thing you do is look straight at your speedometer and say, am I speeding? That's what therefore should do to us. It should cause us to stop and say, what's behind us? Because that's what's going on grammatically is Paul here is saying, I've said something. Now look back at what I've said. And now it's going to relate to something that's going on right now. So let us stop and say to ourselves, what is it that Paul is saying that these words are built upon? As we survey Paul's letter up to this point, Paul has repeatedly emphasized one theme more than anything else, or he has elevated one subject above everything else, and that is the superiority of Jesus Christ. Christ as creator and sustainer of all things created through him and for him. In him all things hold together, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. He is the creator and sustainer of all things. And he's also the Savior, Christ as the Savior, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Through him to reconcile to himself all things, making peace by the blood of his cross. Christ in you, the hope of glory. He's significant. He's weighty. He's glorious. He's marvelous. He's essential. And that's what this book of Colossians is all about. It's Christ, the Creator, and Christ, the Savior. These are but a few ways that the Apostle Paul has exalted the Savior, Jesus Christ. And Paul is calling upon his readers, and God is calling upon us this morning to ponder the person of Jesus Christ, his full glory, and to recall and remember your reception of him. Therefore, as you received, and look at this, Christ Jesus the Lord. I'll be honest, I wrote a lot about this and didn't include it because we would probably be here way after lunchtime. But those words, Christ Jesus the Lord, remember your reception of Christ, that is the Messiah, the anointed one. He is the one that Scripture has said would come. If you read Isaiah chapter 51, or 52 and 53 and 54, as Fred was talking about this morning, the scriptures speak of him who's coming. Did you know that the Jewish readings, as they go through their synagogues, they leave out chapter 53? 52 they read, 52, 54 they read, not 53. Do you know why? Because it's too perfect of a picture of Jesus. He is Christ, the one predicted and said that would come into the world to save. And if you just open up the scriptures, you see him for who he is. Have you received Christ, the Messiah, the one who before the foundation of the world was established, was assigned to and committed to coming to this earth for our salvation? Jesus, a man who was God. The incarnation is something that is unfathomable. We can't think about how Christ put on flesh, but he did. And yet we worship a man, but he's not a mere man. He's a God-man. We fall down at his feet. If you go through the New Testament and look at the word proskuneo, which means to worship, It is everywhere in the Gospels, nowhere in the epistles, and once again in Revelation, it's there again. Why is that? Because we worship at the feet of Jesus, and we look forward to that day that we can do it again. So, Christ, have you received him? Jesus, the God-man, have you received him? The Lord. He is the Lord. He is master. He is sovereign above all things, maker and creator, worthy to be worshiped and praised. Is this person your Lord, Christ Jesus? That's the reception of him. Have you received him like that? Let me illustrate this if I can. It's like the sun in the middle of our solar system. It is such a significant body that its gravity puts in orbit 8 or 9 planets, it's according which textbook you read, right? But millions and millions of miles away, there are planets that orbit around this sun because of the significance of the gravitational pull and its size there. So too is Christ. Once you come into the orbit of Jesus, nothing changes. I mean, you change completely, and he is in control of all things. Let me illustrate it another way. When God takes two people with two separate lives and makes them one in the covenant of marriage, their two lives are interchangeably and irrevocably changed forever. Ideally, as the husband follows Christ and loves his wife, it's in a way that causes her to say, because of your love and kindness and respect for me, you make me want to be a better woman. And in the same way, because of her love and respect and kindness towards him, he says, because of this, you make me want to be a better man. So it is when Christ enters into our life. His sweetness and his goodness and his kindness and his lordship makes us want to be a better person. He changes us from the inside out. Marriage is just a shadow of the reflection of the relationship that the perfect Son of God has for us. He has brought us into his orbit, never to be the same again. So I ask, how is your relationship with Christ? Think back to me, with me, at the time that you embraced him as your Savior. Ask him to be your Messiah and your Lord. And I'm asking you to kindle anew this love and commitment that you had for him. As the warmth and the beauty of Christ fills your heart, embrace him. Follow him wherever he leads. Walk with him, obey his commands, and love him and others. You may ask, what will it look like when I embrace Jesus, when I walk with him and live my life for him? And that question leads us to our next thought. Verse 7, or so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith. Walk in him. Fred mentioned it this morning. It's the same word, peripateo, the way of teaching in which he would walk and teach his disciples. Walk with Jesus. Follow him. Learn from him. And what that means is, verse 7, it's described, you are rooted and you are built up and you are established. Now, these are three mental pictures that illustrate walking with him. Have you seen those stickers on the back of a car that has like a state and then roots that go around it? Like, I have roots in New Mexico, or Montana was big for it. Montana roots, or I don't know. We're all from different places, different countries, some of us. But we have our roots there, and you see these roots that are going down. We as Christians need to be rooted in Christ. What that means is we draw the necessities of our soul from Jesus. We sink our roots down into him. He is our essential hydration, and he is essential for all the nutrients that we need. He is our life, and we are dependent upon him. Reminds us of John chapter 15, abide in me, and I abide in you. Not only is it the picture of roots, but also the pictures of being built up, like a foundation, like a skyscraper that has its foundations down, down deep. We as Christians are not only to be rooted in Christ, but built upon him. Jesus uses very similar words. Build your life upon not the sand, but the rock. He is our foundation. And then the third picture, so we have roots, agriculture. We have foundation, architectural. And then we have established or standing firm, which is a courtroom scene. We are to be firm in what? The text says, firm in the faith. The firmness of a Christian's conviction, being rooted in Christ and built up on Christ, stands like a judgment from a judge and pronounced in a courtroom. A follower of Christ stands firm because of the trustworthiness and the power and the authority of their Savior. Walking in Christ is being rooted, built up, and established in the faith. Now, this leads us to a question. Why is it important that we are rooted and that we are built up and established in the faith? Allow me to quote Francis Schaeffer, How Should We Then Live, page 19. People are unique in the inner life of their mind. What they are in their thought world determines how they act. The results of their thought world flow through their fingers and on their tongues into an external world. This is true of Michelangelo's chisel, and it's true of a dictator's sword. Our thinking and our heart determines our actions. That's why it's so essential to be rooted and built up and established in the faith. If you are rooted, built up, and established in the faith, then you are allowing Christ to shape your thought world. Are you allowing Christ to shape your thought world? How is it? Allowing God's word, notice the phrase, just as you were taught. So rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught. Our world, our nation, our churches desperately need this today. The one who is dominating our thought world is often not Christ. We must let Christ reign supreme in our hearts and in our minds. We must be rooted, built up, established in the faith. Where does this take place? As you were taught. Takes place right here. Your presence here this morning means something. It means that you are committed, and maybe you weren't thinking about the words rooted or built up or established, but you are committed to allowing Christ dominate your heart and your mind. And that's going to lead us somewhere in this text. It's going to lead us someplace. Charity Baptist Church is important, because people's lives are important. And we need to be dominated by Jesus Christ, our Master and our Lord. Now, there is a character quality that goes along with this, a tone, if you will, established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. I love this. Have you ever walked into a room in which it could be said, the tension is so thick that you could cut it with a knife? I don't like that situation, do you? Or you're walking on eggshells. You know that things are not right in this room. Oftentimes we would get a call in the hospital if I was down in the imaging department and says, you'd hear it over the intercom or on the phone call, say, hey, we need some imaging up in OR suite number 2. And so we would hang the phone up. And you know what the next question that would be among the people there? Who's the surgeon? Why is that question the next question? Because that surgeon is the one who was in control of that operating room. And if he was a grump, or if he was prone to outbursts of anger, nobody would want to go in that room. Because that room would be thick in tension and walking on eggshells. And so I say to you that our churches should not be like that. Why is that? because our master is not like that. He is gentle and lowly and kind and humble and full of steadfast love and grace and mercy. And so shall we should be. So when you walk through those doors, there should never be tension there. And I'm so thankful that there's not. But we should have love abounding. The character of Christ should overflow in our lives right here in this place each and every time the doors are open. You see, Christ is the head of our hearts and our church. From our smiles on Sunday morning to our sacrifice on a Thursday evening. From our handshakes to our helping hands. From our Bible studies to our business affairs, the character of Christ should shine through in all of our interactions. Gospel doctrine should define our culture. A life that recalls and embraces and grows and rejoices in Christ is rooted and built up and established in the faith. Guess what happens? That begins to form a hedge of protection around us. So our commitment to Christ in the gospel builds a hedge of protection all around us. And in that, and this is very important, we have a tendency to despair over our godless culture, don't we? God has ordained an antidote to the godless culture. Guess what it is? It's you. And it's me. It's his church. We do not need to despair about the godlessness that is around us. He has called us out into a different kingdom. We are to go forward with the light of the gospel. And this is his promise. The gates of hell shall not stand against it. As I was telling the deacons yesterday morning, the gates of hell is a defensive mechanism, if you notice correctly. Usually we think about the assault of hell upon the church, but the gates of hell are a defensive mechanism. And as the gospel pounds upon those gates of hell, they will not be able to withstand the light of the gospel that will go through them. So I tell you, the life of this church is very significant because we proclaim Christ and him alone as a way of salvation. This brings us to point number two, be on guard against the thinking and the actions that are opposed to Christ. Verse 8, see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. Remember, the gospel builds a hedge all around us. And so my first thought is, be on guard. And that comes from the phrase, see to it that no one takes you captive. Now, the mental image and the word that's translated here, captive or spoil, conveys what it conveys is a person or a possession being stolen. Actually conveys kidnapping is what it usually means, is being kidnapped by something. And so Paul is trying to protect us from being kidnapped. He's calling on the Colossians to place themselves in a position that they are not capable of being captive or taken kidnapped by a doctrine or a way of thinking. The heart and the mind are to be guarded against philosophies and teachings that would carry one away from the faith. We are to guard our hearts and we are to guard our minds against these philosophies. Now, there are times within the defense world that you have to protect a location or an asset. And oftentimes what will happen is, if time allows, you would build a defense perimeter around that asset. So you would build a defense perimeter so that nothing could come in. And then you would have one point of entrance, and that entrance is controlled. And oftentimes we would use a passphrase. They call it a challenge and response to be able to get in or get out, because only authorized people are allowed into this defense area. Here are some examples of a passphrase. I would say, as someone entered, leaves are green. And they would say, beginning in the spring. And if they said that correctly, they'd be able to come in. Or I would say something like this: water flows, and they would respond, north on the Nile. Now, if they said east on the Amazon, they would not be able to get in. North on the Nile was the proper response. Or if we were in New Mexico, I would say red and green, and you would say chilies for your beans, right? And I'd be like, yep, you're a New Mexican, right? So enter in. Gospel. The point of the illustration is twofold. A good defense is proactive and aware. I call that gospel saturation. See to it. And also, a good defense only allows authorized entry. That's gospel evaluation. Are you guarding your heart? Are you guarding your mind? Are you being saturated with the gospel? Are you evaluating the things that come into your heart and mind? There are passions that our hearts should never engage in, and there are thoughts that we should never think, and there are images that our eyes should never see, and there are places physically, mentally, and spiritually that we should not be. Our hearts should be guarded, and only those things that are Christ-exalting and God-glorifying should be granted access. Listen to the words of the apostle from the book of Philippians. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. And this leads us to ask, well, what are we guarding against? Let us look at the second half of verse 8. Against philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. What is it that we're guarding against? Against thinking and actions that are opposed to Christ. First, deceitful philosophy that is according to human traditions. The Colossian church here was facing a challenge. They really were. And they were threatened by this false teaching that was coming into their churches. And it was threatening to lead them away from Christ and to distort the gospel. The exact nature of this false teaching, we don't really know. Most scholars think it was an early form, and here's a big word, Gnosticism. Now, what that means, Gnosticism was a heresy that did this. It diminished the deity of Jesus. And also, it put levels. So you could be a Christian at this level, and once you gained knowledge, you would become a Christian at this level, and at this level, and at this level, finally attaining to where you actually need it to be. That's a false gospel. That's not true. And that's what Paul is guarding against, and I think that's why he is so strong on the deity of Christ in the book of Colossians. So there are three characteristics about these philosophies that we need to look at closely. Number one, they are plausible or believable. Philosophy by which you could be captured. Or in verse 4 it says, plausible arguments. And it was deceitful. It was empty and full of lies. And it was not sourced from God. It was according to human traditions, according to the elemental spirits of the world. Paul is warning these believers that those things which could and would take them captive are not naturally or readily identifiable. A robber or a thief does not wear an identification tag and says, I'm a thief. And a kidnapper does not have a t-shirt that says, I'm a kidnapper, watch out. And these philosophies and these human teachings are deceptive. And you cannot readily identify them unless you are gospel saturated and guarding your hearts and minds. So be on guard. Put yourself in a position in which these things will not take you captive. Which leads me to ask, or maybe leads us to ask, is there anything common among such philosophies and human teaching that identifies it as dangerous? And the answer to that is yes. It's that last phrase, not according to Christ. There's your There's your passphrase that's becoming into existence. The decisive characteristics of all false teaching is that it does not exalt Christ or glorify him. So think about this. Any religion that devalues the person or work of Christ falls into this category. Any philosophy that neglects or rejects God falls into this category. Any scientific conclusions that neglects or rejects God falls into this category. And entertainment and media that devalues the person or work of Christ falls into this category. What is it that should have authorized entry into our hearts and minds? Those things that honor Christ as Creator and Savior and King and bring glory to God. So if we were going to make a passphrase, if it would go something like this. Only glory to my God and King, and you could respond, into my heart and mind I bring. Only glory to my God and King, into my heart, into my mind I bring. Are you guarding your heart? Are you setting filters on your mind? And this brings us to our final point. Embrace the fullness of God in Christ. You are filled by him. I'll be honest. When these verses come up, they are so big, so weighty, I have a hard time putting vocabulary around them in a way that gives them the honor and glory that are due to them. But I'm going to try anyway. Embrace the fullness of God in Christ. For in him, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. Let's read that again. Verse 9. For in him, that is Christ, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. Paul is here reminding the Colossians once again of the truth concerning the person of Jesus Christ. In Jesus, God became man and dwelt among his creation. In the person of Jesus, all the fullness of God dwells bodily. God in his fullness was in the person of Jesus. That's a hard concept to really embrace. In 325 AD, in the city of Nicaea, a creed was written of which they said this about Jesus. I believe in the one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, born of the Father before all ages, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, consubstantial with the Father. Through him all things were made. I agree with that statement because it agrees with the teachings of the Scripture and of the Lord. The character of false teaching and cults have remained constant through the ages. They either distort the Word of God by changing it, removing some, or adding to it, or they diminish the divinity of the Son of God. That's the characteristic of cults. They take the Word of God, they twist it, they diminish it. They take the Son of God, and they diminish him from who he really is. We stand with the teaching of Scripture and with Christ and with the apostles when we affirm that in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. May we always, always uphold the glory and the majesty and the beauty of Christ in this place. And this leads us to ask, what type of relationship am I to have with Jesus, the Son of God and Son of Man? Are you filled with the fullness of God in Christ? This is your position, believer, being filled with him. And you have been filled in him. Paul desires to paint a clear picture of the believer's position or status of being filled. There is no additional acts that must be performed, no rites that must be accomplished, or works that must be done in order for a believer to be filled with and in Christ. It is by faith alone. When a person accepts Christ's invitation to come unto him for water. He produces a spring of water within the heart of a believer that will never run dry. Listen to the words of Jesus in John chapter 4. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Have you ever been at a restaurant? At the restaurant, your cup runs dry. And you're thirsty, right? Because maybe it's salty food. And so you sort of move your cup to the edge of the table, hoping that it gets filled up. And yet, it never happens. Disappointed? Yeah, sometimes it is, isn't it? Not so with Jesus. If you come to Jesus, it is like being set down beside a spring of water that is cool and refreshing and always flowing. And whenever your soul is thirsty, you just take your cup and you dip it and you drink to your heart's desire. There is never any end to the fullness of Christ in you. Now, what's the application to that? There are times in our life that we feel that we need to do something extra in order to have a full relationship with Jesus. That is not Jesus' teaching. God is a God of grace. And he calls you to himself through his Son, and all who believe in him will be filled. When you are tempted to shy away from God because of some type of sin in your life, don't do that. Don't run from him. Run to him. Confess your sin. Repent and embrace your Savior and be filled with him. When you are tempted to have a self-imposed penance for a sin that has pricked your conscience, don't do that. Lay down your burden. Come to Jesus. Confess and repent, because you are a child of the King and you've been filled with him and him alone. Which leads us to ask, to whom am I coming when I do this? Which leads us to the last phrase. Who is the head of all rule and authority? The union that the child of God has with Christ is profound. For the Christian, as a follower of Christ, is filled with him, who is the head of all things, of all rule and authority. And this truth changes an individual's perception of the world and how they conduct themselves. We have an affinity to be near power. Have you ever noticed that? We like to get autographs from famous people. We like to get that high five from the athlete as they come by. We like to be able to receive that special politician as they come to town. We like to be close and do power moves so that we rise in rank and authority. The Christian who understands that they have been filled by Christ, who is the head of all rule and authority, should no longer seek ultimate fulfillment in these lesser platitudes of power and authority. They have Christ in them. Christ in you, the hope of glory. From least to greatest, from poor to rich, from young to old, we are one in Christ. For he is in us and we are in him. Christ taught of those who would believe in him that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I am in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Christ dwells in us. Now I pray that the Lord would give us spiritual understanding and wisdom to comprehend that truth and to be changed in our lives by it. So I want to remind us to remember and cherish your relationship with Jesus. Do not coast. And we all tend to coast. Think about where you coast and repent of it and come to a person and say, Lord, and come to that person and say, help me. Help me grow and be rooted and built up and established. I want you to remember your first love, and that's Jesus. I want you to walk in him and towards him and for him. I want you to swim in his word. I want you to be with his people. I want you to talk to God. And I want you to invite others to join you to do the same. I want you to guard your heart and your mind. This world is full of religions and philosophies that distort God's word and diminish the person and work of Jesus Christ. Be on defense against those things. Only glory to my God and King into my heart and mind will I bring. And then marvel. Marvel at the beauty of Jesus Christ. Marvel at his creation. When you walk out that door, look at that mountain and praise his name. And when you see that moth that's emerging to something beautiful, praise his name. And marvel at his salvation. When you think about who you were and what he's done for you, marvel at his grace and his love and his goodness and his commitment to you. He calls you to be his own. Marvel at his sacrifice and marvel at his life. And marvel that the God of creation and salvation wants to be with you. Marvel at that. And if this is the first time that you've ever tasted the goodness and the glory of God, then as we sing together, ask him to be your Christ, your Messiah, to be your Savior, Jesus, and to be your Lord. Let us pray. Father, we thank you so much for you and your plan of sending your Son to die on the cross so that we might live. Lord, if we only could catch the glory and the majesty and the splendor of our God, only to taste him, Lord, our hearts would be changed forever. So I pray that that might happen to us here this morning, that we would leave this place through those doors never to be the same again. And it's in your name I ask these things, Lord Jesus. Amen.